Grace and peace be unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, give me a month of this over the reality of the world any day. But then how would the world see Jesus? If you are like me, then you would say you have enjoyed yourself tremendous. I don't know if this how this sounds to you if I say this, but I've enjoyed my conversations with you during lunch and supper and through the breaks as much, if not more, than doing this. And trust me, I love to preach. It's a part of my nature. Okay? I love to preach. I get excited to preach. Make a few corrections here. I'm very thankful. A young brother came up to me and wanted me to clarify a little bit about the percentage I gave concerning the gay and lesbians in our countries. What I meant to say was that we have about 1.6 gay and lesbians in America, and we are to believe that the majority of the population is that, or if not, well, I think it's 55% are that, but in reality it's only 1.6. And I don't know exactly the comments I made Tuesday about it, but just want to clarify, it's only 1.6. I'm very grateful for the young men's interest in discussing the subject of contemporary Christian music. It's tremendous. I appreciated it. I hope I was able to open a little bit of a window for you to look in, that it's a more serious subject than what we give it knowledge for. I want you young men and young ladies to earnestly consider those things. I don't have everything figured out. I'm young like you are. And so I'm on a journey to become the very best husband, father, brother that I can. And I am in a pursuit for that. And I want you to do the same. And so as we're journeying together, we have to open some of these cans of worms. In Canada, when I want to go fishing, I go to the variety store and I buy a little styrofoam container and there's a bunch of worms in there. So we have to, this whole thing of contemporary music and contemporary Christianity, we have to open it up and start dissecting it. We're too gullible today. And many of us are too ashamed to make a stand or to stand up for right, good, holy things. Well, make another correction. I always correct myself, and others correct me too. It's good practice. 5 years ago, I was at Bible school, and when I got done preaching, I went down, and some of the brothers, not even of the church I was with, they were calling me, saying that I said this word wrong and that word wrong, and I pronounced this wrong. So it's a part of my, nature of expecting to be corrected. So I will correct myself. Yesterday I said there's 8 things that I want to talk about. Now that's not right. It's only 7. But some of you still got the scripture right. I was blessed by that. There's 7 things that I want to talk about that will make you a fruitful Christian in the knowledge of God. Does anyone want to last guess yet where the scripture is that we find 7 things? The last guess. Those that spoke to me about it yesterday, don't raise your hand. Louder. That's not the one. Good try. I know which one you're referring to. Got it. Good stuff. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. For me, this is the most complete, again, the most complete portion of Scripture when it comes to how to be a successful, how to be a Christian that will not stumble and fall and fail. You might say, whoa, that's a high standard. And yet it's the most simple of all Scriptures. It's the most easy to do. And yet you realize in 17 years of being a Christian, I have heard no sermon on it. The very first time I preached it was about 6-7 years ago. And then a brother in the local church was so inspired, he preached the next Sunday again. So that was good. And that he corrected some of my theology on that portion of Scripture. It was very good. Sometimes the most simplest of Scriptures are neglected because they're so simple. We often grasp for something that's not there. But in reality, it's very simple. It's there. So I want to give you 7, but in order to do that, I need to build up a case. So we want to read the first 10 verses. Okay, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the knowledge or through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter is writing to people that have obtained like precious faith. He is writing to people that are saved, people that have found their trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And he is wishing them grace and peace, and understanding that grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you could say head knowledge, but head knowledge doesn't go very far. This is the knowledge that speaks of someone that they know. They know personally, intimately. And so you're going to have grace and peace multiplied to you as you intimately get to know Jesus Christ, God the Father. I know my wife. I know what she likes and I know what she doesn't like. She doesn't like it if I pull her ears. I know that one. I knew that of her. I found that out early in life. But I've been married 14 years and I've gone 14 years with her. I'm finding things out because I know her. More and more. See, it's a knowledge. I don't know you young ladies. I know some of you. But I've seen you. You've introduced. I don't know some of you young men. You've introduced. But I don't know you like I know my wife. Dave Wheeler is here. He's one of my employees, and I know Dave very well. Dave and I are very good friends. I know his struggles, I know his fears, I know his desires in life. And he knows that of me. He knows my struggles. We know each other. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace is multiplied to us. According, I love that word. I love the word according. If you're in my Bible study group at home, I harp on this word called according a lot. It's a wonderful word. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's power is divine. It is beyond what you and I can comprehend. You will never outdo God's power. You can never find any other being in this world that is more powerful than our God. And God has given us power. According to as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has availed His power for us to have life, to live, to be born again, to have salvation through our veins, to be justified. God has done everything to give us life in Christ Jesus. Everything. God went to the cross and died on the cross for you and I. He took your sins and He became sin for us. You could have gone to the cross and said, I'm going to die for my sins. Wonderful. Would have never atoned. God would have never been pleased. So God took it in His own hands and decided, I am going to do everything that man can be justified in His sight. And so much that He's got a place in heaven reserved for you. It's got your name on it. He's made us sit in heavenly places. Most of us can't even comprehend that. You say, well, I'm sitting here. Well, the Bible actually tells us we've got a seat in heaven and we're sitting there. Imagine that faith. You've got to have a lot of faith to believe that one. We can sit there and we can glory in that one. I do. I sit often in glory in the fact that God has given me everything that pertains to life. But I also grab strength from this Bible verse because God has given us everything to be godly in Christ Jesus. In this present world, not only did God justify us, redeem us, take us out of a world of corruption, make us citizens of the heavenly kingdom, but He also gave us the power to walk God-like here in this present world. Isn't that exciting for you and I? You mean I don't need to try this whole Christian life on my own? No, God has given you the power to do. He has. Whereby, okay, I won't go there yet, it says here, verse 3 again, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? It's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory. Have you heard the call? Like Brother Carl said yesterday, did you hear the call? God has called us to glory and virtue 17 plus years ago. I heard the call to glory. The Father said, Corny, I want you to come up here. I want you to come and stay with me. And I applied. I put my ticket of faith in and I applied to go to glory. But He's also called me to virtue. He called me to virtue. A moral excellency. a good moral character. God said, keep your ticket. When the train leaves, you're gone. But the train's just not leaving yet. Everything's reserved for you up in heaven. Just wait. While you're waiting, I want you to wait like a virtuous man. Someone that is ready to go. Someone that speaks forth the mind and will of God in word and in action. It's kind of like, I don't know, I think some of you have flown in the past. If I were to grab a ticket to fly to Mexico, and I were to walk to the gate, to the booth, and it was the booth to go to Honduras, and I'd show my ticket, they'd say, oh, this is not the place. This is going to Honduras. You want that one over there. You know where you're going. And while you're waiting to go on the airplane, you're making everyone know you're going to heaven. By your conduct, by your life, by everything. He has called us to glory and virtue. Then he says, whereby, by these things, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, when I read that, I thought, okay, why? Almost sounds like he is saying the same thing over again. You ever thought about that? Like, saying verse 3 and 4, they're almost the exact same. Well, they are. There's two little dots at the end of virtue. He's now just going to try to put in different words what he just said. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Or you could say, according to His divine power. This is the precious promises that we've been given. It's His power. God has given His power to us. These are great and precious promises. God has promised His power to you. And listen to this. And it says, that by these ye might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We want to be a partaker. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been called to glory. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have power now to, how does it say here? Escape the corruption of the world. That is through lust. What a faith. You can stand on something solid. What a promise. As young people, as men and women, going through a world that is confused, you can stand on God's promises. And God has promised you power. So you can go back home and be energized. My wife texted me this morning and she said, of course, you know the wifely thing to do, I love you and stuff like that, I hope I get to see you tomorrow. But she said, are you ready to face reality when this week is over? Well, first of all, she said, yeah, she said, are you ready to face reality? I said, can't wait. And then she texts back, she said, and that means the child training and the disciplining and the arguing, and I have to pause a little bit. But I said, I can't wait. Because I have power to go through these. Amen. Understand that. You're not powerless. God has willed His power upon you. God looks down from heaven and He has said, I have given everything in Christ Jesus. We sang that song, more than conquerors are we. I want you to understand, you are more than a conqueror. There's nothing this world can throw at you that can stop you. You put put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your attention there. You are conquerors. And with that faith, we want to build a little bit today. This building we want to build has 7 parts to it. 7 parts to this building. Why is it so important, these 7 parts? I want you to go down with me to verse 9. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God has for you and I. In Him you will find your strength. In Him. So, that's one thing. Outside the 7, why is it important we have these 7 things in place? Because we don't want to be unfruitful. Because our strength flows from Christ. And it says here, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, I want to stop there. I want to use an illustration. I was going to do this at the end. I have a brother that wants to volunteer. A young man. Anyone. Brother Dave, come on up here. Well, actually, I don't want you to come up. Come to the pulpit there, that little one there. Okay, come to the side. Okay, now I want you to close your eyes. This is like Simon Says. You ever played Simon Says with children? Okay, Simon Says, step 10 feet ahead. Simon Says, take 2 steps backwards. Simon Says, take 5 steps back. Okay, go sit down. He's very iffy. You should have seen his face. He wanted to open his eyes. And he's going like this with his feet. Oh, am I going to get there? But he that lacketh these things is blind. Well, you want to walk around like Dave did all your life? You want to do that? You want to walk around all your life blind? No, I don't. I don't want to do that. And cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is this a good enough reason for us to try to understand 7 basic principles of the Christian life? Okay? So we want to be fruitful. We don't want to be blind. We want to make sure we can see a good distance ahead. And we want to remember the most vital thing. We want to remember that you've been saved from your sins. Right? The biggest problem Israel had was they forgot what was in Egypt. They always forgot what was in Egypt. The biggest problem we have in Christianity today is they forgot what was in Egypt. They forgot that it was terrible, depressing, guilt, sin-laden life. Well, we don't want that. We don't want that upon our heart. Next one says here, wherefore, the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. I wonder how many of us could walk down the streets here in Ephrata, the busiest part, I don't know where it is, blindfoldly and get around properly without bumping into everything. It would be very, very difficult. I think you'd probably be pretty bruised and battered. You might be able to be cautious and careful, but eventually you'd have to cross the street. You would say, well, take the blindfolders off. Then he can see clearly. We want to see clearly. And Peter's going to tell us, old man Peter, someone that had gray hair, I believe, at this time, is going to tell us seven basic, simple principles for us to take out of here and to walk so we can be fruitful, so we can have foresight, and so we can have a victorious Christian life. Who's interested?
Amen.
Good. Now we can go on. Verse 5. And besides this, giving diligence, effort, perseverance, pursuit, give diligence to add to your faith. This is not going to add to your faith in your justification with God. This is going to build upon your faith. This is going to help your faith to stay strong. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and built upon that the apostles have built in the church. It continues. Christ is the chief. We're going to build seven basic principles. Who knows what the number seven stands for in the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, all at once. Perfection. You were all kind of mumbling in there, but I'll just say perfection. Perfection. Wait a minute. I think there's a little bit of a thought teaser there. Perfection. Seven. Oh, okay. So we're going to add to our faith. I trust last night those that were not saved got saved. And now you can add to it. You can add to this faith. The first thing here he mentions, and these are in order. Okay? When I first preached it, I had a smorgasbord. But then when a brother came along and he took my smorgasbord and he actually said, okay, you gotta take this and then add this first and then add this, it made more sense to me. So the first thing we want to talk about is virtue. Write that one down. I will do the same. Virtue. It's hard to get a very clear definition of virtue. Where are you? Number one. That's already too much there. One. Am I spelling it right? Yeah. We're going to go like this. Plus. Virtue. It speaks of someone's character. When a young man is going to go and look for a young lady, and he wants a godly young lady, he's going to take Proverbs chapter 31, and he's going to be looking at the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's far above rubies, right? A virtuous woman is someone of a good character. She's someone that has the best interest in mind for her husband. Her husband doesn't need to be ashamed. Her husband doesn't need to stay at home in fear. She goes out and she does whatever she can. Here's a courtship message for young men. One for you too, ladies. You should be listening to this one. So, this is virtue. It speaks about someone who they are. We want to add a good character to ourselves. We want to have a good, pleasant demeanor about ourselves. So if you find yourself to not have a very pleasant attitude, well, this is what we want to add to our faith. A pleasantness, a moral character, someone that is upright. We want to do what is upright, you could say. Moral excellency was one dictionary. So we want to add then to our equation, we want to add knowledge. Oh, we have this wonderful knowledge. The word knowledge again. Okay. I still have to look at my paper because I can't spell very well. I don't keep it in memory very well. Knowledge. So here you have not, you're teaching yourself to be a virtuous individual. And so you need some knowledge. So let's add knowledge to trying to be virtuous. And so we're going to be a virtuous young lady, a young man. We're going to now add knowledge. So we begin to seek and to try to understand, okay, what is a good character? We add knowledge to our person, who we are. I have ran into many times where fathers, they do not want to change who they are, and their children are going astray. I've often wondered how serious they are about their Christian life. They're a certain way. No, we want to be of a virtuous person. And so we want to have knowledge. We want to put knowledge in our memory banks. We want to have not knowledge of just here, but knowledge that portrays here. Our whole conduct. Remember, our Christian life is not just, it's just not something we speak. It's something we are. It's who we are. It's not something we are on Sunday mornings. It's what we are. You leave out of this room, it's not just, you can't just preach the gospel to someone, but you live the gospel. Let our conversation become as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Philippians chapter 1, 27. So we need to have that where we have a knowledge of, remember, this is not a knowledge of head. It's something you know. And I think Brother Alan, you mentioned on that word knowledge also. So, we have the next one is patience. Temperance. We're going to add temperance to our faith. T-E-M-P-E-R-A-N-C. So we got temperance. I think our young men probably struggle with this more than our young ladies do. I sure did. My wife is very temperate. She's a very temperate lady. It's moderation or self-control or self-restraint. I heard of a story where someone, we have, I think you have Pizza Hut here too, and then they have the buffet, right? I've heard of guys going in there and they eat up to 19 slices in one shot. Ouch. I'm happy if I get 3 down. But does that describe a very temperate individual? No, it doesn't. So if we want to have the outcome of our latter verses, we need to add some temperance to our knowledge and to our virtue. We need to add them. It's like you could say we're building a hamburger. We got faith, now we're putting a patty on. That's what we're dressing it now. It won't taste right if you don't add these 7 together. Okay? It just won't taste right. So now you have knowledge, and you've now temperance, self-restraint, moderation. You're not one individual that is high one day and low the other day. You're trying to be a moderate Christian. Not in a view out there, but someone that can control themselves, can control their emotions, can control their temperaments, their appetites. So we're adding this to our temperance, and temperance to our virtue, and virtue to our faith. Remember, we're going to now add patience. Patience. Well, I used to think patience was just patiently waiting. The dictionary says this, the suffering of afflictions. A calm temper, which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. Persevering. It has more to do with, okay, so you have knowledge of the godly and right things, and you begin to practice these virtuous things that you have learned. And you are with your contemporary friends, and they're going in there, and they're just gorging themselves on whatever. But you decide, I am going to practice temperance because I want my faith to stay strong. And they begin to ridicule you, and they begin to say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, come, a little bit won't hurt you. Come on, you can take that extra slice. No. Patience says no. Under a situation like this, this is where patience comes in. You hold on, you say, no. thank you, gentlemen. I'm not going to go there. You know, I didn't feel good the last time I did this. You know, I want to make sure that everything is clear. And you just... This is where patience comes in. And patience will be good for you when you do suffer for your faith. Enduring it patiently. By patience, they possess their souls. What Jesus said, right? So this is what we're adding to our temperance. Because when you become a temperate Christian, a Christian that restrains himself from all the allurements and lusts of the world, and every dictate of the flesh, when you become a Christian like that, people begin to look at you a little bit strange. Whereas they think it's strange that you not run with them in excess of rioting and so forth. They think it's strange. And I know the pressure that comes with it. Well, just a little bit won't hurt. Well, wait a minute. There's a bigger goal in mind. We want to make sure our faith stays strong. So let's add patience to our temperance, temperance to our knowledge, and knowledge to our virtue. Then Peter, wise Peter, he's a very wise man, I think. He says then, okay. He thinks that it's better that we add godliness to our patience. Now, can someone offhand tell me the context theme of 1 Peter? Why did he write it? Suffering. That churches that he was writing to were suffering. You find that word many times in 1 Peter. And he encourages them continually with practical examples on how to deal when suffering comes their way. So this is no different. As you patiently restrain yourself because of the knowledge you have and the good character you want to have, you are going to be tempted to respond in a very ungodlike manner. And Peter says here, make sure to this burger, if I can say it, you add godlikeness. You respond in a godlike manner. You don't need to sit there if your friends are gorging themselves in whatever they're gorging themselves in. You don't need to sit there and flare a temper and say, no, I said no, and you walk. No, you can still respond in a godlike manner. You can say, I believe that is wrong. If I eat any more, it will cloud my conscience. It will cloud my mind. I won't be able to function right. I don't think it's right for me to eat more than I should. I'm using the appetite as an example. You can go anywhere with this one. But that you understand. It's a very practical. So Peter says that you should add some godlikeness to your patience. Make sure you're godlike about you suffering through it. I have seen Christians, I remember, as a young Christian, I was coming home from work. I worked in London. He was, maybe a couple months. Pulled off the big highway, and I was already driving on a small highway, and all of a sudden someone just cut me right off. That wasn't right for that individual to do. And I remember this brother, he couldn't handle it. He was a young Christian. I had mercy on him. He reached over and he got on my horn. What the guy doing? And he looked at me and says, Corny, what, like, come on, like, go tailgate him or something. I said, brother. I said, it's okay. I said, you didn't do me any wrong. I said, I didn't hit him. And why should I? Now he's learned, I think, since then. But that's the difference between God-likeness and not God-likeness. When someone does you wrong, you don't need to respond in an ungodly manner. This will not, if you respond in an ungodlike manner, it will not help you to preserve your faith. Okay? Next one. And godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh,
How many times are you going to hear something like this week? Well, maybe one more message, but you've heard lots of it this week, right? Brotherly kindness. Kindness plus.
Well, kindness is a wonderful word, and brothers are wonderful people. Sometimes brothers can trample on your toes a little bit, can't they? They can be a little harsh to you. What do you think, sisters? Has some sister stepped on your toes a little bit? Hurts your feelings, right? How about brothers? What do you think? It hurts your feelings a little bit? When someone steps on us, I could sit here for the next couple of weeks and tell you all my sob stories of how many people have touched my toes. Doesn't feel good. My wife said this way one time. She said, Corny, you could, carnally speaking, you could have the right to be bitter at Christianity. But early on in my Christian life, that's what I practice. Brotherly kindness. I would still try to act. There was one time, to my grief, I got bitter. And God chastened me very hard. He really spanked me. You don't want to go there. You want to add brotherly kindness to your godliness. You want to be kind to the brethren that you are with. You want to speak well of them wherever you can. You should never be degrading your brother, whether he's a legalist or whether he's a liberal. Your difficulties you have with one another should stay between one another. You should try to work them out. But at the same time, you should never degrade them. You should try to speak well of them. I don't know the two men. Maybe Alan can help me out with this. But I think it was John Wesley was asked if he thought that, what's the guy's name? Whitfield would be in heaven. George Whitfield would be in heaven. He said if he would see George Whitfield in heaven. He said, no, I don't think so. Because he would be too close to the throne. And do you realize one was a Calvinist and the other one was the opposite? And George Whitfield had a lot of respect for John Wesley. John Wesley preached George Whitfield's funeral, right? Memorial service. I'm not saying now we go and accept their doctrine. But it is not in the Christian context to go and bash people. We ought to be kind one to another. Speak well one of another. And try to show it to them where we can. If you want to win your brother that is not in the agreement of your doctrine, then begin to speak kind and practice kindness to him. You will probably have a better chance of winning him. But at the same time, this will not diminish your faith. If you speak kind, this will preserve your faith. Why? You will keep your conscience clear. All these things will help you to keep your conscience clear. Brotherly kindness. The next one. Oh, charity. You know how much I push brotherhood? I sent a text to my local brethren and I asked one question. What's the difference between kindness, brotherly kindness, and charity? I'm an individual. I highly promote brotherhood. I found safety and security in numbers. I found it. I found that an imbalanced Corny Jansen can be perfectly balanced when he's amongst brethren. When I mean brethren, that's inclusive to sisters. Okay? I'm perfectly balanced in that. So, I decided to, well, I quite can't make sense of it. In my mind, I could make sense of it, but verbally I couldn't. So I text some brothers and I said, what do you think? And this is what one brother said, and he put it in the words that I could not come out with. So I want to give him knowledge. I want to acknowledge him where he needs to be acknowledged. He says, kindness can be expressed with words, but charity is always action. Charity is here. Okay? It's here.
You cannot, if you hate someone, you cannot love them. In love is one giving them of themselves in sacrifice. You're sacrificing your time, your money, and your energy for the benefit of someone else without expecting anything in return. How many people has Christ not died for and will never give Him an ounce of love back? Millions. That is love. You giving of your time and energy and money, expecting nothing in return. It's a hard issue. You can say a lot of I love yous, or you can say a lot of pleasant things, and we need to say pleasant things that people don't get a wrong view of a brother or a sister. Kindness can be expressed with words, but charity is always action, doing, hands on. Get dirty and do it. Charity moves you to do things that you would find gross and disgusting. You know, I was so blessed the other day. Where is this brother? I'd like to point him out. Where are you? Can't see you right now. Maybe he's got his head down. Maybe he knows I'm going to talk about him. The other day, I don't know who did it, but someone locked all the men's stalls. And there was a line up there. And I came in there, and they were kind of just saying, well, they're all locked, so no one can go to the washroom there. And I just made mention. I said, well, someone should just slip underneath. I'm a little bit bigger, so it would be a little awkward for me to get into there. And this brother, he didn't take him a whole lot, more than 5 seconds. It was wet, you know, and he got under there, and he started unlocking those doors. He wasn't willing. Yeah, I mean, he was dressed really nice. I see him now. He was dressed really nice, you know. He could have gotten his shirt and pants all wet and dirty, and you know, he would have made an impression of himself that he's very well kept and so forth. But he did that for the love of you. That's love. He's willing to give himself. He added to his faith or to brotherly kindness and so forth. 4, if ye do these things, for if these things be in you and abound, allow them to abound in you. Increase in these things. Multiply in these things. Wherever you can. One brother, when I had preached this message, he made himself a list. And every week he determined that I'm going to focus on building that or cultivating that into my system. And if you could come and live 1 year in our midst, you would know exactly who that is. His faith is full of zeal. You can't move this guy. He's like stable, sound. So, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Unfruitfulness is amongst Christianity, like you wouldn't believe. Christians aren't fruitful anymore. There's no more wisdom and understanding in our midst. I think we've gotten away from the simplicity of the gospel and the direction of the gospel. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind. There was a young lady here that is can't see. And she is led around. I'm so happy she's here to hear God's word. She has a desire for it. And by all accounts, on her account, as you'd say, she's likely not, you can't see that she's bitter. She's just happy to be here. I've watched her. That's a joy. Many people are out there, they're blind. They're not happy. You know, if you're not going to build these 7 basic, simple principles, you will be a discouraged Christian in no time. Because your sins are going to weigh you down. You're going to start to forget what Jesus did for you. You're going to find yourself not bearing any fruit. No apples are going to hang off of you.
where people can come and take and enjoy the fruit that comes out of your life. And then you're going to start to fall. You're not going to see this stumbling block. You're not going to see this stone in the way. You're not going to see this, and you're going to fall. And your discouragement will continue to mount. Have you ever gone and visited an individual that is discouraged and cannot believe that God will forgive his sins? Oh, what a gloomy state. My wife and I visited a young couple once. This is before we were in Niagara. They seemed to have issues. We went there. My wife and I, we can start reading each other pretty good. My wife, as soon as I started talking, my wife understood what I was trying to do. She took my children, our children and their children, and walked them out and took them to the toy room and began to play with them. And I began to preach the gospel to both of them. They had marriage struggles and problems. And I preached the gospel to them. And by halfway through preaching the gospel to them, I took them from Genesis, and I was just right into the book of Matthew and Luke and so forth. And the young couple, the man's face lit up like a light bulb. And so I knew that he was ready for an answer, and I said, "Do you believe that?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you believe that?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And I looked at her again, and I said, "And do you believe that?" And she said, "How can God forgive my sin?" She said. She was in a discouraged state. She had not built upon her faith. She had allowed the world and the clutters of the world to come and squeeze. She had not built solid. This is solid stuff, though it may be simple 2x4s. But this is solid stuff. And I preached the gospel to her again. And I was 3/4 done preaching the gospel, and her face lit up and she got saved. And she started building on this. She started building with this building material here. I want you to go home and I want you to build upon your faith. I want you to add to your faith. I want you to come back next year if your parents and your church leaders let you. I want you to beam brighter than you are this Bible school. Because you've taken these principles and built upon them. You go home and you take one a week. You look at the word virtue. Well, what does it mean? And then you begin to apply it to your life. You should take what Mickey said. You go to your closet and you put the Bible down. And you look at virtue. Oh God, I want to be a virtuous young lady. I want to be someone that has a good character. And you go through this list and you ask God to make you like this and help you to become this, that you will not make shipwreck. And then you come back next year and you shine. And watch how contagious that will be. You'll find out other people want it too. They want the stability you have. Your parents are going to say, "Wow, his faith is strong. Her faith is strong." And your parents, you might say, "Well, my parents aren't very spiritual." All of a sudden, they're going to want to know, "What happened to you? What did you do?" You don't have to give them a sermon. You can just say, "Dad, I found it. 7 basic principles in the Bible so I can be a fruitful Christian. Those that struggle with certain sins, I will guarantee you one thing. If you take this application, you will receive strength from God. And you will be able to walk over sin. Sin will have no more grasp on you." I know it's not a big, deep thinker of a theological message. It's very simple. I have found the Bible to be simple. And that's what it is. Simple. You have been too much. Your kindness has been too much to me this week. I told my wife, I'm overwhelmed with joy of how many of you have felt, made me feel like I'm a part of you. In discussions, I don't feel like a teacher. I feel like I'm a brother that comes alongside and say, hey, let's keep going. That's what you've made me feel like. God bless you. As you go home and face reality, as your bubble is going to get poked, I want you to remember these things. It's not hard. It's hard to those that are proud of a haughty heart. To those it will be hard. These are simple things. Do those. Turn it over to the brethren back there.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.